The rest of us, let's open up our Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading the last several verses of Romans chapter 8, the verses 35 through 39. We have been for a couple of months in a series going through this chapter, and these are the final verses of chapter 8. And they should be on the screen behind me as well. Let's read together. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Let's read the final couple verses together out loud. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is good news. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this good news. Amazing news that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we pray that by your Spirit and by your power, you would make that reality known this morning. God, we need you to believe your word. We need your help this morning, and we ask for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You just helped me to read what Paul proclaims at the end of Romans 8. It's a very bold and daring and even audacious statement that Paul is making. Paul is saying this: I'm sure, I'm personally sure as an individual, that nothing in the whole world, nothing that happened in the past, nothing that happens in my present, nothing that happens in my future, no matter how great the powers may be against me, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not now, not ever. And I want to ask you this morning, can you make that same statement? Can you say that nothing is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Or do you live on the regular days of your life aware of that reality that nothing can separate you? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Paul makes the bold, even audacious statement about himself. And we have to decide as individuals whether we believe that for ourselves as well. So the big question I think that this passage poses us is, can you say with certainty that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of Christ? Let's look at two points today that I think come directly from this passage that help us to be able to answer that question. The first point is this: even when God's love seems far away, it isn't. Even when God's love seems far away, it isn't. So let's talk about God's love for just a moment. The Bible clearly portrays to us some of God's attributes. Talks to us about things that are true about God. One of the things the Bible says is God is love. Not just that God acts lovingly sometimes. The Bible tells us God is love. His love is a holy love. It's an omnipotent love. It's an all-knowing love. It's a merciful love. It's a compassionate love. God is love. The Bible also tells us in John 3:16, that God's love takes action. John 3:16, you probably know it. It says, God so loved the world that he did something, because he knew that human beings had separated themselves off from the love of God. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Christ, would not perish apart from God's love, but would have eternal life through Christ. So God is love, and God is acting in a self-sacrificial, loving way by giving of his own Son, so that we who have separated ourselves off from his love could be recipients of his love and his salvation through Jesus Christ. But that passage goes on to tell us that for those who don't receive Christ, they're condemned already. They remain in a separated relationship with God. And it even answers the question, why is it that we do that? It says that some love the darkness rather than the light. Some prefer to push God away and don't want to have access to God and his love, don't want to surrender themselves to him, and so are in this separated place. But the book of Romans 8 has been telling us that for those who trust Christ, those who are in Christ is the language Paul uses in Romans 8. Those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they are forever connected to God, who is love. And this passage is telling us that nothing can separate us from God's love. But let's be honest this morning. We don't always experience that love, do we? We don't always feel like we're in that loving relationship with God, though it is true. And let me just kind of give you a window into my week, because I have to be honest with you. When I sat down to prepare this sermon Tuesday morning, to begin working on it, to begin studying, to begin reading, I read through it, and I already kind of knew what was going to happen. I knew that this passage was going to challenge me. Obviously, I read ahead. I know where this series is going. I know what these verses are going to say. And so I'm like, God, what am I going to do about these verses? Because I'm not experiencing that right now. So I spent probably 45 minutes to an hour, got pen and paper out, and begin to write, just begin to pour out my heart to God, just begin to say to God and write it down, because it just helped me to write it down, all the things I felt like I was experiencing, things that I knew were true, that God loved me, but how in this season of life, I'm not sure I believe that, I'm not sure I'm experiencing that. And how all the things that are not supposed to be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus sure seem to be doing that. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there now. Some of the things that I wrote were just kind of heartfelt, honest, like, God, some of these things that are happening to me don't feel like love. They don't seem to be loving. So how can it be that Paul's writing, nothing shall separate me from the love of God, because I don't feel very connected to the love of God. It was like I could see the love of God in Christ on the cross. Absolutely convinced, no doubt in my mind. God loves me and sent his Son for me. And I see what Christ did in his sacrifice on the cross for my sins. And there's no doubt that God loves me, loved me at the moment of salvation. And then I can fast forward and think about my future, and think about my future in heaven when all of life will be gone as we know it, and I will be with God face to face and experiencing that love forever. And it's like, okay, I know God's love there. I know God's love here, but what about here? What about daily life? What about the trials and tribulations that are present in your life or that are present in my life? When I got done, honestly, how I felt was a bit guilty about what I had written. Felt, oh man, I don't know, can you say these kind of things to God? It didn't have a nice, tidy bow at the end. It wasn't all neatly packaged. God, all these things are happening, but I trust you and I love you and all is good. It was just kind of left without an ending. I wasn't trying to be accusatory toward God, though as I kind of read it over, I thought, wow, you know, is this okay? And so kind of finished that, went back to this passage, and that's when I read verse 36. Now, if you ever thought about verse 36 that we read this morning before, to me, I've not really known what it was there for, to tell you the truth. I would have been able to quote a lot of the rest of the end of Romans 8, but that verse there, I'm not quite sure what it's doing there, because we have this great statement, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, etc., etc., etc. And then this, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So I looked at that verse and thought, what's it doing there? Which is, I'm sure, what you guys do when you read the Bible, right? Like, why is this here? What is it saying to me? And it tells you in the Bible that it's a quote from Psalm 44. So I went back to Psalm 44 and began to read Psalm 44. And let me just give you a quick summary of Psalm 44. You can read it at home too to better understand it. But here's a summary of Psalm 44. It's kind of four sections to that psalm. One section looks at the past. It looks back and it says, God, this is written by the sons of Korah, who are famous for their psalms of praise and excited joy to God. But this one's different than most of the ones they write. They said, God, we have heard of your power and your love in the past. The way that you treated our fathers and our forefathers, you drove out the nations. You planted them in the promised land. You parted the Red Sea. He was talking about all the things God had done in the past. You set your people free. We know, God, it wasn't our strength, it was yours. We praise you. You are great and you're mighty. But then it gets to the second section where the psalm writer is saying, this is what our current situation looks like. God, you have rejected us. God, you have disgraced us. You haven't conquered our enemies. Matter of fact, they have conquered over us. They've gotten the upper hand. They've made us a laughingstock. What we are experiencing currently is disgrace and shame and taunting and reviling. Doesn't sound like a pretty place to be. And you might think, well, it must be because they have sinned and turned away from God and God is bringing his discipline into their lives. But the third section of Psalm 44 tells us this isn't true. The psalm writer is saying this would have been easy to understand if we had gone away and followed other gods and you brought this correction into our lives. But that's not the case. We have not forgotten you. We have not turned to other gods. We've continued in faith. Now, they are not proclaiming, nor can we, perfection of faith. They're not claiming to be sinless. They're just saying, God, the general trajectory of our lives has been towards you. We love you. We follow you. We have not turned away from you. And it's right there that it says, for your sake, God, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then section 4 is this big cry of God, help. It uses strong metaphorical kind of language like, God, awaken. God, why do you hide your face? Have you forgotten our affliction and our oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. What a picture that is. And then it ends with this statement here, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. I think the reason Paul takes that verse from Psalm 44 and imports it into this strong section about nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's drawing from this experience that they have had in the Old Testament And he's saying, yes, Christians, you will face obstacles that are severe. You will face obstacles that will cause even the most faith-filled Christians to question God's love for you. You may feel sometimes like God is asleep at the wheel. You may want to cry out, God, why have you turned your face away? God, wake up and help us. You may experience times when you believe that God's love for you has ceased, or that something or someone has made it so that God's love can't or won't reach you. So Paul says in that background, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or danger? No. Or sword? Even when God's love feels far away, it isn't, because nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So when trials press in, when tribulations come in, even severe, they cannot separate you from the love of Christ. When financial hardship hits, even financial calamity, as he mentions famine and nakedness, can that separate you from the love of God? No, it can't. What about people turning against you in mild ways or severe ways that can be dangerous to your reputation or dangerous to your life? That cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So can you say with certainty in your own life, in your own situation right now, no matter how things may feel, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Let's look at the second point. Even the most powerful forces cannot block God's love. I know that's a long point. Look at what Paul says in verse 37 and 38. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he lists another list. Look at all the things he lists in verse 38 and 39. These daunting, powerful forces. He talks about life with all of its hardships and difficulties that we've just talked about. He talks about the final foe of death. Can death separate us from the love of Christ? What about demonic forces, angels, rulers, powers, cosmic, superhuman agencies, the devil and all his host? Are they powerful enough to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? What about things present, things that are presently in my life? Can they separate me from Christ Jesus? What about things to come? What about your worst fears for what could happen in your life? Your most terrible anxieties about how things might turn out in the future? Can they separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? What about height or depth, the highs and the lows of life, or no matter how far you can travel from home, or how far life might take you? Can that separate you from the love of God? And to sum it up, just to make sure Paul is hitting on everything, he says, nothing else in all creation. If anything could separate us from God's love, it ought to be this list that he puts in front of us. Life and death and hardships and calamities and persecutions and all the things that he's mentioned so far. But Paul says, no matter how powerful those things are, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I thought John Piper had an interesting way of looking at this. He says this, the question isn't, can anything stop God from loving us? Because God is love and God has set his love on his children. So if you're a believer in Christ, God is love and he is always actively loving you. But the question is more, can anything block it from reaching me? Can anything separate me from this fact that God is loving? So picture it like this. Picture from God's heart sitting on his throne, this powerful river of love just flowing from his heart towards his children. It's relentless. It's unstoppable. And it's just flowing from his heart. But the question that we can ask, is there anything that I can do, or is there anything that can be done to me that can get in the way of that river of love reaching me? Can anything dam up the river of God's love and stop it from getting to me? You could believe that God is love and God is loving and that he loves his children, but somehow feel like in your life it's blocked, it's dammed up, or that it's diverted around you. Could believe that God loves all these other people, but somehow there's something blocking it from reaching me. His answer to that question is no. That cannot happen. Nothing can, because God's love is an omnipotent love. God's love takes those supposed barriers and breaks through them, whether it be death or life. Whether it be powers or demonic forces, whether it be famine or nakedness or danger or sword or persecution, God takes those supposed barriers and breaks through them. I think that's what he's getting at in verse 37 when he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That phrase, those three words, more than conquerors, is actually one word in the Greek, the original language. And it's a word that we don't have a good translation for. It may even be a word that Paul made up. He took the word conquerors and he put the word roughly translated hyper before it. We're hyper conquerors. We are super conquerors. We're super duper conquerors through Christ who loved us. If someone is a conqueror, if someone conquers, a mighty king in battle, he would conquer the enemy and leave the enemy either lying dead on the ground or in captivity following him away. If someone were a super conqueror, a hyper conqueror, not only would he conquer the enemy, but the enemy would rise up and serve him and work for that king's purposes. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about God's ability to take everything that enters your life that feels like it separates you from the love of God and not just kind of blow past it, and still get his love into your life, to conquer it, to make you a super conqueror of it through him, through Christ, who works those things even for your good, and who makes the situations that you're going through that seem like they block God's love to either now or in the future cause those situations to rise up and serve God's purpose of showing his love for you. I don't know if that makes any sense, but let me try to give you a couple of examples. Because you might be wondering, is this just kind of theological theorizing for Paul? Is he just kind of in a happy state as he gets ready to finish out Romans 8? He's just kind of feeling like nothing can separate me from the love of God. What's it going to feel like tomorrow morning? So let me just give you a couple of examples. At one point in his life, before he's an apostle proclaiming the love of God, Paul was one of these powerful forces of persecution for Christians, right? You remember that? Paul was one of the leading persecutors of the church. So he was, at one point, for the early church, one of these persecutors who was striving to pull them away and put them to death. And the first example we see of that is in the book of Acts chapter 7 when he participates in the stoning of Stephen. So Stephen is a Christian. Stephen hasn't read Romans yet because Paul hasn't written it. But Stephen's going to experience the reality that not even persecution can separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So Stephen is boldly proclaiming his faith. And at that point, Saul, who later becomes Paul, and the others rise up against Stephen and begin to stone him. They begin to throw rocks at him to the point that he's just about to die. Can that separate Stephen from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can Paul's power and his might as a persecuting leader stop Stephen? No, it can't. It can't, because Stephen gazes and he says, I see heaven opened and I see Christ at the right hand of God. He's having this encounter with God in the midst of dying for his faith. And then he says, Father, same thing Jesus said on the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen's experiencing that nothing can separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And not only is he, God is conquering through that. God is super conquering, not just in Stephen's life, but in others' lives like Paul. Because I don't think Paul had a category for that. I don't think Paul knew what to do with the kind of relationship with God that someone was willing to die and even express love toward others and forgiveness towards others as they're dying. I think it was part of Paul's conversion testimony. Part of the way God super conquered the trials in Stephen's life to be used for good and for loving purposes. So later, when Paul himself would face a potential death situation in Philippians chapter 1, Paul's in prison now. He's a follower of Christ. He's an apostle now, and he's in jail in Rome. And he really, truly does not know what's going to happen to him. He might stay in jail for years and years and years. He might be beheaded and put to death. He might be released. He has no idea what's going to happen. And he says, for me, to live is Christ. To die, it's gain. Because I get to go be with Christ. He's saying in real life experience, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If I stay here in this prison, can't separate me. If I get released, can't separate me. If they behead me and I die, can't separate me. Because God's going to conquer those forces and use them to display his love in my life. Now, our lives don't tend to look like the severity of Paul's. None of you are in jail for preaching the gospel and you might have your head chopped off. However, you probably each have situations in your life that are uncertain as to the outcome. And you're praying about it. And you don't know which way it's going to turn. Maybe there's a way it could turn that would be good in your eyes and a way it could turn and be bad in your eyes. Can God conquer and display his love to you even if it turns in the direction you don't want it to turn? Can anything separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? What about satanic forces? Paul mentions that, right? If anything is powerful enough to separate you from the love of Christ, it ought to be satanic forces. Paul experienced in 2 Corinthians, a passage I'm sure most of you know, when he talks about this unknown thing in his life called the thorn in the flesh. Possibly, probably a painful, debilitating physical ailment. Could be other things as well. And he calls it a messenger of Satan to harass me. I don't think he's theorizing there. I think he's experiencing something that is very difficult. A messenger of Satan to harass me. And it causes him to pray, God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. Paul had seen God do so many miracles, even at his own hands. And instead, in this case, Christ decides to conquer by showing Paul that not even this can separate him from the love of Christ. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is going to be further manifested in your weakness, Paul. And so Paul continued to experience the love of God, even though his prayers went unanswered. So could God work in your life to conquer a foe in your life, an unanswered prayer in your life, in a way that still is going to reveal his awesome love for you, so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing will separate you from the love of Christ? I believe he can and will. Of course, the ultimate example of this is Christ. If there was ever a time in all of history where all the most powerful forces of the world combined together and joined together to do evil, it was with Christ and his crucifixion. You had Judas, one of his 12, who betrayed Christ. It says, and at that moment, Satan entered him. You have the religious leaders of the day who rose up and falsely accused him. You have the Roman authorities afraid to release him and giving in to the pressure. You have false accusers speaking lies about Jesus. You have the mob mentality of the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so you look at it and it's just this combination of evil rising up to send Jesus to his death on the cross. At a moment in time, I'm sure Jesus' enemies, including the satanic enemies, would have been thinking, we've won. Christ is finished. We've silenced him. We've put him to death. It's over. We have victory. But as you know, even through that, Christ is conquering. He's super conquering, even in the plot of evil in his own death, as he's taking what looks like the most evil thing that's ever been done and is the most evil thing that's ever been done, and super conquering even that and blowing right through that with his omnipotent love to show his love to people from every tribe, tongue and nation and language, men and women and boys and girls throughout all history are having God's love poured out to them because of what Christ did on the cross, conquering even in his death and then conquering in his resurrection. Colossians 2 says this, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. How did he do that? How did he forgive us all of our trespasses? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us. What did he do with that record of debt that we owed God that we couldn't pay? He nailed it to the cross. So they were nailing him to the cross. Christ was conquering by nailing your record of debt to the cross. And then it says this. I love this verse. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So as Christ was dying, he was disarming the rulers. He was disarming the authorities. He was disarming everything that was rising up against him. And he's putting them to open shame. They thought victory. He thought, no, defeat. Not only defeat, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to cause these enemies to rise up and serve my purposes. by triumphing over them in the cross. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that with absolute certainty? Just a couple of minutes, I'm going to pray for each of us that we can. Before that, let me just give us briefly three ways that I think this passage can encourage us. There's many more. Let me give you three, and they're quick. One is this. This passage tells us, I think, very clearly that you can be honest with God. I think the reason Paul brings in Psalm 44 is he wants you to look at Psalm 44. And if God saw fit to allow Psalm 44 be part of His Bible, that's what you see in the Psalms. People's honest, raw, heartfelt expressions to God. And sometimes they're with excitement and joy and gratefulness. And other times they're just pouring out their heart. God, where are you? I don't understand. You can be honest with God. You can pour out your heart to God. If you're in a place like I was talking about this week, you're like, God, I know it's true, I know it's true, but help me to believe it for me. You can share that with God. You can be honest with Him. Because it's through that honesty that God wants to help you see what's really going on in your heart, which is one of the things He did for me this week, but also where He wants to meet you right there in the midst of it, even if the situation doesn't change, and pour out His love into your heart. Secondly, you can know, even when you don't feel it, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Here's what I mean. Paul says, I am certain. Paul says, I know. Doesn't mean that that meant every moment of every day Paul felt it, but he's convinced, not just a mental, but in his heart conviction that I know, because I know who God is, that even at those times and seasons, even if they're dark and lonely and scary and difficult, I have a reigning conviction in my head and in my heart that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And that is so important. It's so important. As you go through the ups and downs of life. And if you're not convinced, if you can't say, I know it, even when I don't feel it, then may God help you to dig into His Word and to understand Him at a deeper level so that He can convince you, so that when life shakes underneath you, you'll still have that conviction in your heart. Third way I think this encourages us is this, and they talked about this a few weeks ago. I'm just kind of piggybacking on that. This frees you to take risks for Christ. This frees you to say, go out there, follow Christ into whatever area of life He's calling you to. Take risks for Christ, because nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Failure can't. The trials that come into your life because of your risks for Christ can't. Nothing can. About, I think if I have the history right, about 7 years after Paul wrote this book of Romans, those who received this letter would face unbelievable persecution. I don't think they knew it when they received the letter. I don't think Paul knew it when he wrote the letter. I'm sure the Holy Spirit of God, as He inspired Paul to write this, knew that he was preparing the church in Rome for what was going to happen, because they were living in a dark city and they were taking risks for the gospel. They were loving. They were stepping out in faith. And the Emperor Nero, after he was being blamed for a fire that destroyed a lot of Rome, he needed a scapegoat. He needed someone else to deflect the blame to, and so he put the blame on Christians. He said it's their fault. They set the fire. It's because of them, because he knew he could push it towards them. And because of that, this massive persecution started, which led to things like feeding Christians to the lions in front of a multitude, which led to covering Christians with wax and lighting them on fire as these burning lights for the evening procession. I don't think Paul knew exactly what was going to happen when he wrote this letter. I don't think they knew what was going to happen when they received this letter. But they needed to know that as they lived their lives of risky faith for Christ, that nothing could separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus, which is, I think, what enabled them to not deny their faith in the midst of that persecution, but to praise God in the midst of it, which involved the gospel spread in Rome in the midst of it, because they believed that no matter what Nero did to them, nothing could separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, can we reach out with the love of Christ to a hurting neighbor? Can we speak the gospel to someone not knowing what their response is going to be? Can we invest our lives and say, you know, there's someone who's interested in a relationship with Christ, so let me sit down with them week after week after week and go through a Bible study together or a book together? Can I continue to give my life serving in ministry teams like I do, or in leading a care group, or involving myself in ministry? Is God calling me to go on a mission trip? Is God calling me to mentor a child? Is whatever God's calling me to? Can I believe that despite whatever fears might be there, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Let's stand together. So we're not going to sing today at the end. I want to close us in prayer. And I want to pray for you a prayer that's in the Bible. It's a prayer that's in Ephesians 3 that is all about Christians coming to know more deeply the love of God in their lives. And so I'm going to pray that for us. Let's close our eyes and reach out to God in faith right now. God, I use the words of Ephesians 3 that say this: I bow my knees before the Father, before you, God. You from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And God, here's my prayer that according to the riches of your glory, God, you are so rich in glory, according to the riches of your glory, will you grant my brothers and sisters and myself that you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Lord, do a mighty work of your Spirit where we're strengthened with power, where Christ may dwell deeply in our hearts through faith, so that all of us would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we would have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, would you help us to know in our minds and know in a heartfelt conviction and even know experientially the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that's so high and wide and deep and long that we could never mind the depths of it. Lord, would you fill each person present with the power of your love in their hearts? And Lord, now we pray to you that you would do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to your power at work within us, and for your glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.